Hi, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and continue our study from that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 22. All right. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for another day you have given us, Lord. Another day to see your faithfulness to us, Father. I pray for our time this morning as we look into your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you may put any distractions away and that we may be able to focus on your word and to see what you have for us to learn this morning. Give me the right words to say as I deliver this message, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit be speaking and not me just saying the things that I want to say, Lord, but may we all here be edified through your word. Lord, thank you so much for our country. Thank you that we can still have the freedom to publicly worship you, Lord, without fear, and help us to continue to pray for our country, Lord, to continue to pray for our leaders, and especially for their salvation, Lord, knowing that anyone can be saved, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for who you are, and I ask this in your name. Amen. You know, as human beings, it is very, is this in your guys' way? Okay, I probably shouldn't. Okay. Hopefully that doesn't fall. it's easy for us to get carried away and get distracted through the trials of life, the different circumstances of life, and especially in our modern day today with everything that is going on in our country, and it's easy to get our focus off God, and that is not to say that we shouldn't focus on our concerns and those who are hurting and so on, but we need to continue to remember that God is in control, and we need not to fear anything else because he is sovereign. And I believe Peter himself, the one who wrote this book, really understood that. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. The need to really focus on Christ continually rather than everything that is going on. Verse 26, Matthew 14, 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of low faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And maybe God has at times said that to you. I know he's at times said that to me. And you know, we want to make sure that we keep trusting God and not doubt God, regardless of the circumstances that we're facing, regardless of everything that's going on. And I believe Peter learned the lesson. It is a good lesson for all of us to remember to keep our focus on Christ. So this morning, I will be talking about how we as believers need to fear God rather than man. And we will be focusing on three main points of my sermon today. So the first point is fear God rather than man, as we will see in verses 13 through 15. The next point is fear God to have a good conscience, as we see in verses 16 through 17. And the last point is that we need to fear God who saved us and who reigns forever, 18 through 22. So here in verse 13, we see that Peter asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, if you look in the previous verse, verse 12, we see that, let's read that. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So we see that we don't need to fear man because God is in control, as we mentioned. He is the one who punishes evil. He's the one who hears our prayers and protects us. He is the one that we truly need to fear in our lives. Now, when I say that we need to fear God, I don't necessarily mean that we need to be scared of God in, you know, the bad sense, but we should have the right view of who God is. We need to know who he is, who's he capable of doing, and our knowledge of God should drive us to love, to respect, and obey him. Now, Peter wrote this book around AD 63. He had not been arrested yet. He was in Rome, as we see in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and doth Marcus, my son." Babylon, another name for Rome back then. Now, more than likely, Peter wrote this book to encourage the believers to continue to strive for good works, regardless of the harassments, the persecutions that Christians were facing then from their neighbors. And he also wrote this book to prepare them for the great tribulation, the great persecutions that would come to the believers through the persecution of Nero that occurred in AD 64. Now, if you remember, we looked at chapter 2. We saw that one of the reasons that God has established governments and institutions like these is to be able to protect those who are good, the innocent, and to put to evil or to punish those who are doing evil deeds. As we see in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." However, Peter also knew that this was not always the case. Yes, believers can take benefit to be protected from the law, but he understood that Christians would still be hated because they belong to Christ. We do not belong of this world. That is why Peter goes on in verse 14, saying, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." The word happy there in verse 14 can also mean blessed are ye. So he tells them that they're blessed if they suffer for righteousness' sake. He tells them not to fear men. Now again, as I mentioned, Nero was the emperor during this time. And during my research, I saw that Nero is known to be one of the most cruel emperor that Rome ever had. Perhaps the most outrageous event that we all know was the burning of Rome that occurred in 64 AD. And no one really knows for sure if he did it, but most of the historians and a lot of the blame that was going on then, they were shifting the blame on Nero for this incident that occurred. Now, because Nero didn't like the blame that he was getting from all these people, he shifted the blame to these Christians who were disliked by many of the people. Many of the people back then thought that these Christians were cannibalists. They thought that they were eating babies, drinking blood. They misunderstood the Lord's Supper. They were accused of being atheists because they refused to bow down to the gods that the Romans were worshiping. And it was for this reason that the Christians were accused for the burning of Rome. And as a result, the persecution for these Christians began. Many of these Christians were thrown into the arenas to fight wild beasts such as bears, lions. They were crucified, they were burned, and used as torches to light up the city at night. And they also endured so many other kinds of persecutions. But verse 14 tells them not to be afraid of them. How is it possible to not be afraid of men who will persecute you? And I personally believe that in order to be bold, not be afraid of men, is to fear God alone. Now, we as Christians here may not be facing persecution like these believers did, but are we willing to get out of our comfort zones and speak for God, to be a good testimony to others for God? In Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The Bible also warns us that we are not to fear those who can kill the body, but we are to fear God who can kill both the body and the soul. And God will bless those who fear him regardless of the persecution or the consequences that man can do to us. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, the word sanctify here comes from the Greek word hagias, means to be holy, to be set apart. He is to be our Lord. I like how the NASB puts it, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The word Lord here in the Greek has a meaning of an owner of property, particularly of a slave, doulos. So, are we as Christians willing to set aside God in our hearts? Are we willing to make Him the King of our hearts, the King of our lives? This is how we obey God. This is how we are not to fear man. As Romans 8:31 says, if God is with us, who can be against us? There is no feeling on the earth than to know that you are right with God, and that He will help you through the trials that you are going. On the second part of verse 15, it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, how many of you have seen some of Rabbi's Zacharias sessions on YouTube or some other method? Yeah. I remember a few years ago when I did an internship at my home church in Colorado. When I was studying for a sermon, there would be times where I would listen to several of his videos, and I would kind of get distracted in his videos just because it was so fun to watch him just debate, and just the way that he handled these questions was just amazing how he did that. But I don't think that Peter here is necessarily implying that all of us here should be great apologists like Rabbi Zacharias, although we could take some great benefits and techniques, I'm sure, if we watch him. But as Christians, we should be able to defend our faith and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he goes on to say, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This word can also be translated as gentleness and reverence. We're to approach these people with gentleness and reverence and not be arrogant. We're to be humble in our answers and not always trying to win an argument just for the sake of it. We need to remember that these people are lost. They're blind by Satan. And we need to love these people who try to challenge our faith and not be afraid of men. So now that we have seen how we need to fear God rather than man, let us look at the next main point this morning. Fear God for conscience' sake. As we will see in verse 16 through 17, it says, having a good conscience. Now, all of us here have a conscience. Everyone in the world has a conscience. Even the most wicked person can still determine the slightest difference between right and wrong. Again, conscience is a very small voice that you hear when you do something wrong or when you do something right. As John MacArthur states, it is like the pain to the body. Just like pain protects us from harm physically, so the conscience protects us from anything that will harm us spiritually. It warns us of danger that we should be aware of. The conscience can either accuse us of sin or excuse us from sin. However, the conscience is not good enough to guide you in life. As MacArthur puts it, conscience only works if you have a defined belief system. You can tamper with conscience when you alter belief. When you eliminate truth, the conscience is lost. So in other words, you need another source in order for conscience to work. And I don't know, it might be a terrible example, but it's kind of like a GPS. You put all the information in a GPS, and hopefully the GPS will take you to the destination that you want to go. And it only focuses on the roads that will take you to that destination. And if you take a different route, it will, you know, say recalculating and rerouting or do some other sound to warn you to go back to that main road. And that's how our conscience really works. If you keep taking the wrong direction, it will keep bothering you, and hopefully it'll get you back in the right path as believers. And in fact, as Peter mentioned this morning, that is why so many religious people, like the Muslims, try to do good things in the name of God for the wrong reasons. But we know that they have been blinded. Their conscience has been altered. Their conscience has been defiled. They have a passion for the wrong things, and that's exactly what happened to Paul, who had a zeal to please God, and as a result began to persecute Christians. But God eventually showed him the truth. And again, we see that in our country, in America, today. We see that people are starting to call that which is evil good. They're trying to call all these riots, you know, people who are innocent and peaceful, and trying to call people who are protecting themselves as evil. And we see that there's a lot of confusion in our world today. And again, there are many different other kinds of conscience that the Bible mentions. There's the seer conscience, as we see in 1 Timothy. So we would turn there, 1 Timothy 4:2. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We see that these false teachers had their conscience seared. They were saying one thing, but in reality they were doing other things. Their conscience was seared. We see that there's also the weak conscience, as we see in 1 Corinthians 8:10. A believer who has probably come from a different background than somebody else, and they have a weak conscience. Somebody whose conscience is defiled, who can't determine the right difference between right and wrong. And as we see, it is only through reading God's word and by being saved that we can have a true conscience. So the more that we read God's word, the stronger our conscience should become through the help of the Holy Spirit. All right, so go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So again, we see that Peter is telling the believers to have a good conscience, a pure conscience. And it's important to do that in order to have a true fellowship with God. You know, just like the priests in the Old Testament times, they had to be clean before they went into the Holy of Holies to have fellowship with God. We as believers need to have the right relationship with God in order to have a true fellowship with him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Yeah, Hebrews 10, verse 20, sorry. It says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Or actually, let's start at verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. It says, This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, aren't you glad for 1 John chapter 1? I know that God knew that we would be making a lot of mistakes in our lives. We as humans are not perfect. But God is willing to forgive us, willing to help us during our trials. So, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Again, we're reminded here that it is better to suffer for doing what is right than for doing wrong. Okay, so now that we have looked at how we need to fear God rather than man, and how we need to fear God to have a good conscience, let us look at the last main point for today. Fear God, who saved us and reigns forever. Verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we see here that Christ is our example. He was the one who did no wrong, and yet was mistreated and rejected by his own people. You know, sometimes when you struggle with something, it's easier to go to somebody who can relate with that. It's easy to go to somebody who has gone through the same things that you have experienced, to get their counsel and to hear their testimony of how God has sustained them through those things. Well, we know that Christ also understands our struggles. He understands us. As we see in Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So we see that Christ was also a human being. He was also tempted like we were tempted. He understands our frustrations, our concerns, in fact, he still experiences those to a certain degree. The Bible says that those who reject you for Christ's sake are actually rejecting Christ himself. Those who hate us are really hating Christ. Christ endured all these sufferings to bring us back to God. We were like sheep, having no shepherd, going astray, no direction. But Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, had compassion on us and came and brought us back to God. And as we see in this verse 18, he was dead, but is now a lie. Verse 19, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. One of the things that I enjoy about coming up with an expository sermon is the fact that it makes me learn the whole book well enough to be able to preach from it, and it makes me dig deep into some of these passages. But I also realize that not every theologian is going to agree with some passages, and verse 19 is one of those verses that there's a lot of controversial when it comes to just what this verse actually means. So I'm not going to try to attempt that I know the answer. I'm still studying this and still asking few teachers and other friends what this verse really means. But some would say that this verse is referring to angels mentioned in Genesis 6 who had this evil relations with the women back then and produced giants. Some don't agree with that. Some believe that the spirits in prison here mentioned in 18 and 19 or 19 and 20 is referring to those during Noah's time, the wicked people who refused to listen to the preaching of Noah. And then other people say that this verse is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ who was preaching through Noah during Noah's time. But there's so many other interpretations of what this verse could actually be meaning. But regardless of all that, we know that Christ had victory over death, and he rose again from the dead, and that's really what matters. We go on in verse 20. When once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, when a few days, 8 souls were saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto to even baptism doth also now save us. So we see that baptism is not only a picture of us, you know, dying with Christ, rising again with Christ, and having a new life, and that's true, but we see here that it also pictures the washing away of the filth of our sins that God has done for us in our own lives. It also is a great picture that we as believers don't need to fear the great judgment that is yet to come for the world, because we are saved through Christ's blood. Then I want to finish verse 22. It says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And it is comforting to know that God is, again, as mentioned before, is in control. He is the one who's all-powerful. He is the one that we need to fear, and not men. And I want to finish with one more verse for this morning. Ecclesiastes 12. 13. So a good reminder for all of us believers. it says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, it's something that God asks of us believers, to fear God and not man. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you again for your word that is able to lead us to the right path that we should go. Thank you for our conscience. Thank you for especially the Holy Spirit, who leads us and convicts us of sin, and to tell us and teach us the truths of your word, Lord. Lord, I pray for our week this week, and help us as we all go to different places and continue to serve you. Help us to be a good example to those around us, and to, as was mentioned this morning, to continue to love one another, to show our love towards others, and just thank you again for who you are, and I ask this in your name. Amen.